ministry and music. And Dave, it was good to hear you sing wherever you are here tonight. Really was. It just seems like I've missed you when you have sung, and it just seemed like an awful long time. Dave gives us a lot of time in the on the soundboard in the back. He's very good at doing that, and that kind of takes him out of commission for singing sometimes. So it was good to hear him sing that old hissy song that he did. 4 years ago, he sang that? Man, I am getting old fast. It doesn't seem like it was that long ago that I heard him sing that song, but he knows better than I. Proverbs. Do you have a Bible tonight? Anybody bring a Bible tonight? Proverbs chapter number 4. Good. It's good to see those Bibles. Proverbs 4. We've been studying the book of Proverbs on Sunday nights. We want to look at this chapter. Last time, in chapter 3, we noted that, in fact, these last two chapters, chapters 3 and chapters 4, are really relatively simple in the Bible. You know, when people talk about the Bible being difficult to understand, you show them Proverbs 3 and Proverbs chapter 4, and they'll kind of go, oh, that's not that hard to understand. It's pretty easy to understand. This is some of the easiest material in all of the Scripture, but yet it's some of the most difficult material to practice. Some of the simplest things are the most profound truths, the most difficult things to accomplish in God's Word. God makes them very simple, so there's no mistake, because they are so critical. In the third chapter, we were talking about top priorities for a Christian in his life. And just scanning the chapter, we found that it's important to have an intimate relationship with God. That was the first 6 verses. We're supposed to then have a thorough appreciation of the principles of God's Word, verses 7 through 12. Then we're to see life from God's perspective, not man's, verses 13 through 20. And then the 21st through the 26th verses in that chapter encourage us to depend upon the Lord every day of our lives, even for the most simple things of life. The final verses, the last 3 verses of the chapter, tell us the blessings, the rewards of living a life accordingly. That's really a pretty simple chapter, but yet it's a very important chapter in God's Word. And the 4th chapter is very similar in its content to chapter number 3. Verse 1 says, hear. Some of us are in trouble already. Hear. Let him that hath ears to hear. Hear, if you have ears to hear. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to understand this passage of Scripture tonight and apply it to our lives for your glory, for the honor of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose blessed name we pray. Amen. The first 4 verses of chapter number 4 essentially tell us that it is our responsibility to learn God's Word. Now, I know, can I just tell you something? I'm tired of saying that. I really am. I've said that so many times as a minister, as a preacher. I'm tired of saying that, but yet you can say it over and over and over, and you can hear it over and over and over, and yet people still don't do it. Learn God's Word. I made the point in our message this morning that one of those things that are absolutely critical, vital to a healthy Christian life is to have the power of God in your life. Now, the power of God is not some supernatural electricity that God imparts, you know, under certain ecclesiastical holidays or under certain ecclesiastical circumstances. The power of God is God's Word taken in into your heart, in your soul, having an influence and an impact on you because you believe it and you have a will to act upon it, and it has positive consequences in your life as Christ is manifest in your life. That's the power of God. The power of God is the gospel. The power of God is the word. I'm not ashamed, Paul said, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, he said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God." What? The preaching of the cross is the power of God. It's not something mythical or mystical or weird or strange or parapsychological. It's God's word working in you. So the first four verses tell us to learn God's word. Verse 1 says, hear the instruction. Verse 1 and 2, it says, attend to know. In verse 2, what? Good doctrine, the body of truth of the Scriptures. Verse 4 says, let thine heart retain my words. And verse number 4 also says, keep my commandments. All of those statements in one way or another encourage us to learn God's word. Do you have that? Do I have to say that again? Yes, I will. I will. And we all have to learn God's word. The second major principle or point of the chapter is get a hold of godly wisdom. Wisdom is the ability or the knowledge to live life in a spiritual and Christ-honoring way. That's what wisdom is. Knowing how to live. There's not a lot of courses on how to live. We have courses on mathematics and the sciences and history and the social sciences and languages and business, and we've got courses on just about everything. Did you ever take a course on how to live? How to live? Look through the University of Rochester catalog and see if you can find a course on how to live, or St. John Fisher or Nazareth or any place. And yet, it says in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, get wisdom. It's the principal thing. What is that? Learn how to live. Know how to live, how to get along with people, how to deal with people, how to have relationships with God and the most important people of your life. Learn how to live. That's what wisdom is all about. Obtain godly wisdom because it's the principal thing. Verse number 5, it says, get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Don't take anything away. Don't back off from what I have to say, the writer says. Forsake her not, what? Wisdom. And she shall preserve thee, what? Wisdom. Love her, what? Wisdom. And she shall keep thee, what? Wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get what? Wisdom. A little redundant? No, trying to make the point of how important it is. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. In other words, if you get wisdom and you learn how to live, it's going to make you look good. That's what verse 8 and 9 are telling us, practically speaking. Wisdom makes you look good. And not that that's the purpose for having it. The purpose is to know how to live. Not to mess our own life up or the lives of others. And to know how to have a positive influence and impact on others. So learn God's word, the first four verses tell us. Verses 5 through 9 tell us to obtain godly wisdom. And then verses 10 through 13, they tell us to practice godly living. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And in verse 5 it says of those people, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. We need to have more than a form of godliness, that is, an outward appearance of godliness. I can appear godly. Let me show you how I can appear godly. Watch. I'm going to show you how to appear godly. Don't I look spiritual? I got my Bible, and I'm going to go to church, and I got a suit and tie on. Now there's somebody that's really spiritual. Isn't that right? Don't we have at least a tendency to judge by externals or based on what we see with the eye? But you have no idea what's in my heart. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Because the power is something that's really inside. It has to do with my relationship with God. Verses 10 through 13 tell us to practice godly living. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. You want to live a long time? God says, listen to what I have to say. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Practice godly living, the way of wisdom, godly living in verse 11. Right paths, verse 11, that's the way of wisdom, that's godly living. It talks about our steps. It talks about running. In fact, from this passage, we get the analogy that life is like running a race. We see that over in the book of Hebrews, that we're running a race. And everybody's course is a little bit different, but we're to run that course all the way, to run it wisely and to run it well to the finish line. And what that takes is the practice of godly living in our lives. Well, I'm going through this quickly because I want to get down to verse 23 where we will spend the majority of our time in the message. The fourth major thought of the chapter in verses 14 through 19 tells us this. Make sure to choose the right kind of companions in life. Godly companions and influences. I'm tired of saying this too. You know what? I guess I'm just getting old and getting tired of saying some things. But young people, you can decide whether you fall under that heading or not. Young people, listen, one of the most important, not the most important, but one of the most important things that you will do in your life is choose the right kind of associations or friends. Number one, the kind of people you choose to be your friend says a lot about you. Number two, the people that you choose to be your friends are going to be the people that will have the greatest, potentially the greatest influence in your life to make you what you're going to become. We say that birds of a feather flock together. We say that water seeks its own level. Little adages like that have an awful lot, their proverbs in themselves have an awful lot of meaning. They mean simply this, that we have a way of kind of gravitating to an element that is pretty much like ourselves. We need to make sure that we choose the right kind of companions. Look at verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Choose the right kind of friends. And go not in the way of evil men. Choose the right kind of friends. Avoid it. If you don't know what that means, pass not by it. If that doesn't ring your bell, turn from it, and if you don't get it yet, pass away. Four different ways, God says, avoid it, avoid it, avoid it. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. They're always looking for some kind of trouble to get into, and they're going to drag you into it, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The path of the wicked, we are told in verse 14, enter not.
we are told, go not, in verse 14. In verse 15, we are told to avoid it. Verse 15, to pass not by it. Verse 15, to turn from it. And in verse 15, to pass away. 6 different times in those 2 verses, we're told to avoid the wrong kind of influences in our lives. You can't say, well, I never read that in the Bible. I didn't know the Bible says that. It says it 6 times in 2 verses of the Bible. To exercise wisdom. Notice the path of the just in verses 18 and 19. It says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. There's something about when you apply yourself to the principles of God's Word, that as you go through life, if you really keep focus and stay on the right path, that what may have been a rather dim light, the light of truth at the beginning of your journey in life, as you go through life and you go through life's experiences and you see the wisdom that is contained in that book, not only through your education and reading it, but experientially and see how things play out in life, as you grow in your relationship, that light, the light of God's Word, gets brighter and brighter and brighter, and you come to the place more and more each day. At least we should do this, folks, where you realize there's no doubt this is the right way to live one's life. And you look around at the wake of destruction that is left behind some people and the way they live their lives and choose to reject the light and the truth of God's Word, and you see the difference by following that light. And it only reassures you one more time, this is the right way. It's not always the easy way. In fact, it isn't always the easy way. But the right way, listen, it gets easier and easier and easier as life goes on. And for the person that rejects godly counsel, in the beginning, we kind of toy and get away with things and have a good time, a frivolous time in life. But the consequences of our sins of our youth, particularly if we don't repent of them and change our ways, they have a way of compiling, of getting more difficult and more constraining. In life, as we get older, by the time we get to my age, you have one big mess on your hands. One of the difficulties in ministering in this day and age, and not that it isn't true of any other day and age, but their lives get so messed up that by the time people are willing to seek God in another way of life, often by the time people come into my office or some other pastor's on the staff or any pastor's office or psychiatrist or whatever it is, that by the time they get there, their life is so entangled and there's so many complications that it is nigh impossible to disentangle the mess. I've sat there in some situations where people give me these scenarios, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not even sure what the right thing is to do. As much as I know about the Bible and as many personal situations as I've been involved in, sometimes it seems like there's conflict of duty, and to try to discern exactly what the best path, sometimes it's not easy to do that because lives get so complex. And the consequences of bad decisions of years gone by are so entangled that it's difficult sometimes to sort it all out. How can you avoid it? I'll tell you one way to avoid it. Choose the right kind of friends now. Choose the right kind of people to hang around with now. Choose the right kind of people to emulate, to copy, to model, or find good models in your life. It'll save you a lot of trouble in the years to come. Now the writer says in verse 20, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Listen to what I have to say. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. And that's what I'm saying. You want to have a good life? Listen to what God says. Listen to what God says. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses, at the behest of God, is preaching to the children of Israel, and he tells the children of Israel,
teach your children these principles. And then he warns them in verse 9. He says, if you don't, they will forget the Lord. And in fact, we know this for a fact, that a new generation was born that didn't know the Lord. Why? Because the parents rejected and neglected the responsibilities they had in educating and teaching their children about godliness. So if you want to live a good life, listen real carefully to what God has to say. Attend to my words, verse 20. Incline thine ear, verse 20. Get your eyes to look right on, verse 29. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, the principles of God's word, verse 21. Why? Verse 22 says they are life. And this morning we talked about spiritual health. Spiritual health comes from a good dose of God's word. Now, I want to get to the last few verses, four or five verses, and I'll be done here tonight. Verse 23 may be one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. Now, I know I say that a lot, but bear with me, I'm getting old. Verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep means to guard it, protect it, build a wall of protection. It doesn't mean make sure no one steals your heart while you're sleeping. You know, that somebody comes in and rips it out of your chest while you're not looking. That's not what keep thy heart means. It means protect the seat of your emotions and your affections. Protect it. Guard your emotions. Guard your affections with all diligence. For out of it, out of your heart, out of your emotions, out of your affections, out of the things you love, are the issues of life. The things you love are the things you will invest in and pursue in your life. As a man thinketh in his heart, Proverbs 23:7, so is he. The thoughts of our mind, those thoughts, those things that we allow ourselves to think about and dwell upon, they become the objects of our affection, and they become the actions that we take in our lives. We act on the things that we love. And that's why the writer says, guard your heart, protect your heart. Don't let the wrong kind of influences attack or get a hold of your affections. Don't learn to love those things which are contrary to the principles of God's word. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Keep thy heart, verse 23 says, with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Mark said in chapter 7, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. I'm quoting Jesus. All these evil things come from within, Jesus said, and defile the man. Guard your heart. Protect your heart. Romans chapter 10 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, that heart is so important, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth. That's why that heart is so important. We trust with our heart. We believe with our heart. Faith comes from our hearts. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We already quoted Proverbs 23, but Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart. That heart is so important. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, etc." A passage very similar to that found in Mark. And then in Luke, Jesus said, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good." Good things can come out of our hearts, but evil things can come out of our hearts also. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already," in his heart, in your heart. Guard your heart. Keep your heart. It means to protect it. Build a wall of protection. Heart belief, heart conviction, heart purity, heart conversion, and heart loyalty are all necessary for genuine worship of God. And when our heart is compromised, when our affections have been compromised, we can't truly and in the right manner worship God. What do you long for more than anything else in your life right now? What is the object, the very object of your affection? I know the right answer is, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus." Well, that is the right answer. But what is your answer? What do you want more than anything? What is the object of your affection? "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Life is made up of the desires and affections that we have. Then the writer says, "Put away a froward mouth," in verse 24. The word froward means, quote, quoting Webster, "not willing to yield or comply with what is required or is reasonable." A froward individual is a person who is rebellious, rebels against authority. We're talking about attitudes and our attitudes toward life, and particularly our attitudes towards authority in general. Verse 24 says, "Put away the froward mouth." And the reason for that is, without going into several passages that I've referred to in my own notes, is out of the mouth comes what's in the heart. See? Whatever's in here comes out of here. If you were to take a tape player, hook, strap it to your side, and a microphone, and put it where my lapel mic is, and then turn it on and have a 24-hour tape, and just record your conversation for the day, when you are all done, take all of the things you talked about there, categorize and classify them, I wonder what you would, or what I would talk about the most. I'll tell you what. The things you talk about are the things that you love. Out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Bible says. What's in your heart? If you talk football, 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 I know what's in your heart. You talk money, 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 money. I know what's in your heart. Young people, you talk about girls, 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 girls. Boys, 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 boys. Girls, 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 girls. I know what's in your heart. That's what's in your heart. That's the object of your affection. That's what's important to you. The Bible says to guard it, protect it, and put away a froward mouth. A froward mouth, according to the Bible, is a lying mouth. It's a flattering mouth. It's a slandering mouth. It's a mouth that exaggerates. It's a boastful mouth. It's a gossiping mouth. It's a cursing mouth. And then verse 25 says, "Let thine eyes look right on." Paul says it, the same thing very concisely in Philippians 3 when he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let thine eyes look right on. Focus your attention on the things that are really important. The Bible says that's what a single eye is in Matthew chapter 6. The light of the eye, or light of the body, is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. A single eye. Let thy eyes look right on. Matthew 6, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. A single heart results in a single eye. Several other passages. But in verse 26, we read, ponder the path of thy feet. In the Bible, there's the path of life in Psalm 16:11, where the writer says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Ponder the path of thy feet. Stop and look where you're going. Where are you going? Where is everybody going? I don't mean to work. I don't mean to go out and go to Wegmans and go shopping. Where are you going? Where is your life going? Where is the life of your children going? Where's the life of your parents going? The path of life. There's paths of righteousness in Psalm 23. There is the plain path in Psalm 27. There's the path of thy commandments in Psalm 119. The Bible tells us that the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In Proverbs 2, there is the good path. And in Jeremiah chapter 6, there are the old paths. Where are you going? What path are you on? Are you confused and are you disoriented? The writer says, ponder the path of thy feet. In verse 26, then he says, and let all thy ways be established. That means fix them. All your ways have principles that are fixed, that are non-negotiables, that they don't waver. We don't waffle on them. We don't change them when it's convenient for us. Let all thy ways be fixed, be established. There's some decisions that can be made early in life before the questions or the temptations are presented to you. You can make up your mind what you will do based on God's word when temptation comes into your life. Verse 27 then says, turn not to the right or to the left. You'll not turn to the right or the left if you're looking straight on. There's a tendency, as we all know, to drive where you're looking in your car. Isn't that true? You look to the right and the car just seems to kind of follow where you're going. You look to the left, the car goes that way. So we could make a big mistake too and hit something because we're wandering just a little bit. You may say, well, this is where I'm going, but if you're looking over here, you're wandering. You're going over here. You may say, well, I'm on the right path, Pastor. I'm doing the right things. I know where I'm going. But if you've stopped to do a little browsing, a little window shopping, a little coveting, maybe you've got your eyes like David where they shouldn't have been. If you're looking over here, let me tell you, your life is going to go in this direction. It's going to go where you're looking. It's not going to go where you think it's going if you're looking somewhere else. Turn not to the right or to the left. And then in verse 27, he says, remove thy foot from evil. And early in verses 14 and 15, we saw the same thing. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. In those last five verses of that chapter, we are told to do these things. We are told to keep our hearts, guard them, and protect them. We're to put away that rebellious, froward mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We are to take our eyes and we are to look right on. We are to focus our attention on where we are supposed to be going. And we're to ponder the path of our feet. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light under our path. We're to let all of our ways be established. We're to make decisions in our lives and we ought to fix them and not compromise those decisions. We're not to turn to the left hand or turn to the right hand because you look in those directions and sooner or later you'll be going in that direction. And remove thy foot from evil. If you're involved in evil, verse 27, get out. Get out right now. What I love about my relationship with God and what I love about free will is I can be going the wrong way. I can be pursuing that which does not glorify God, and at any time in my life I can stop and say, whoa, this is wrong. This is foolish. This is stupid. I can't continue to do this. And you can turn around and you can go the other way and do right. Anytime. Granted, the further we walk down this path in the wrong direction, we begin to reap what we sow. And not only do we reap the consequences, but we reap the habit of making bad decisions. One bad decision after another. And making good decisions, wise decisions, becomes more difficult and more difficult the farther we go down that path. So if you're going down that path tonight in the wrong direction, you've made some bad decisions, and you're headed in that direction, and look how I'm preaching to the choir tonight. People who are in church, but yet people who go to church. Don't we? We have the same problems. Stop. Turn around. Remove thy foot from evil and go the other way, the other direction. See, the Bible isn't really all that difficult to understand. In a nutshell, in about 33 or 34 minutes, that's a whole chapter of the Bible that's 27 verses long. Like Mark Twain, most people really don't have a problem understanding the Bible. Mark Twain says, I don't have a problem with the things that I don't understand in the Bible. He says, my problem is with the things that I do understand in the Bible. How about you? That's where the problem is. God doesn't expect us to do that which we do not know about. He expects us not to be ignorant all our lives. He expects us to learn and He expects us to grow. But the things we do know, He expects a return on His investment. He expects results as a result of being confronted with God's Word. Let's make sure we respond and glorify Him in all of our decisions. Keep thy heart, put away a froward mouth, let thine eyes look right on, ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established, fixed. Make up your mind how you're going to live your life. Don't turn to the left hand or to the right hand. And remove thy foot from evil. And guard your heart. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we're thankful. This book is a great book. That's a simple chapter. Simple to understand, but not all that easy to practice. And I know that. But Father, we can't make excuses for that. We can't make excuses for our lack of willingness or our inability, for your grace is always sufficient and an abundant supply. Father, help us to take your words tonight, and may they reinforce that which we already know to be true. I don't think I said anything tonight to anybody in this room that didn't know what I said already. But again, we rehearse the truth over and over again that it might become part of us. That it might become part of the very fabric of our life and soul, for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.